Between the choir and the worshiping this morning, I just want to keep on going. It's nice. I love the outdoors. If you know me, I love having the outdoor services. I love when people ride by and see God's people out there worshiping. And I love to hear the preaching and the singing going out into the community and not being closed up inside the building. But man, it's also nice to be in our sanctuary this morning, isn't it? Amen. It's nice to be in here this morning. So I'm just thankful that we have a place to come when it rains. If you have your Bible this morning, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 13, seems like we've been just in chapter 13 forever, but we're going to wrap it up today. So we're going to we'll at least be able to, you won't have to hear me say Matthew 13 every week. It'll be Matthew 14 starting the week after next, because we know we got the youth group preaching next week and doing the service. So I'm excited about that. But the title of the sermon today, Sandy Hopkins, if you're here, which I always forget to give her that. She does the podcast, if you don't know, puts a lot of work into that every week. But anyways, is why Jesus is rejected. So why Jesus is rejected. Matthew 13, if you want to find verse 53, and we're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter today. Last week, if you weren't here, we talked about the parable of the fishing net. And if you go right up from where we are today, that's where we were last week. Jesus was telling us that there will come a day where the world will end. So everything that we have here on earth, the good and the bad, all right, one day it's going to come to an end. So if you don't know that, I'm telling you right now, not because I know it, because the Bible says it. And it will be like a fishing net, is what Jesus talked about. We'll be drawn into the shore. He told us that just like a fisherman, when a fisherman draws in the fishing net, he separates the good fish that he wants to keep and he throws the bad fish back. So it will be at the end of the world. That's what Jesus taught us last week. Jesus told us that God's angels will come down and separate those who are righteous from those who are wicked or evil. And the wicked and the evil will be thrown back into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Nothing about that sounds great or good at all. So in case you're wondering this morning, before we get started, because I don't want to just recap, I want it just to recap. In case you're wondering this morning, so how do I become one of those righteous ones that won't be thrown into the fiery furnace? Before we get started for the message today, I want to make sure, just like Jesus was telling his disciples 2 weeks ago, do you understand all these things? We need to understand this morning. We are only made righteous through the blood of Christ. All right, we're going to say that again. We are made righteous only through the blood of Christ. That's it. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 say this. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us, not when we were all perfect. It says this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9 says this. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 say this. God saved you by his grace when you believed. In that moment, the word tells us that you are saved by God's grace. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ, so we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. Somebody this morning needs to hear that this morning. Somebody here that already believes, somebody that's already been saved, they need to be reminded of that this morning. I heard one time and I saw or I read in a commentary one time a pastor that had much more experience than me. He said he came to find this out at the end of his ministry or when he became older in life. He said, my job as a pastor was to simply repeat the same thing every Sunday and remind people of things they already know, that the Bible already has told them. And sometimes we just need to do that. We need to go to God's Word and we need to say, no, devil, no. While I was a sinner, Christ died for me because God showed his great love for me. And it's nothing that I can do to earn it. It's a gift from God. When I believed, I was saved by grace. So let that sink in this morning as we go through the Word. So as we've gone through these parables in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of God. And so he's been trying to help everybody understand. He's used all these parables, all these illustrations. He said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. There was the parable about the farmer sowing the seeds. There was Jesus taught about the wheat and the weeds. He said, sometimes, you know what? The evil people, they're going to be in the midst of the good stuff, right? And we got to deal with that. And it's not the time to deal with it. It's not the time to pull it up because you'll damage the wheat because the roots are intertwined. Some things you got to leave for God and let him work it out. He used the mustard seed as an example. Just a little bit goes a long ways. The parable of the yeast, same thing. Just a little bit of yeast will affect the whole batch of dough. And then the kingdom, and he talked about the treasure in the field when he was talking about the kingdom of heaven. And we talked about that. And then last week again, we talked about the fishing net as an example. So Jesus used all these different angles to teach us what the kingdom of heaven is like. So today, as we wrap up chapter 13, we're going to see Jesus returns to his hometown where he grew up as a boy in the town of Nazareth. And Jesus being Jesus, if anybody remembers that sermon, we talked about Jesus just being Jesus. What did he start doing when he went home? He didn't go kick his feet up. He didn't go to his favorite club and go hang out where he used to, or whatever. He didn't look up his old buddies and go fishing. He started preaching the Word of God. That's what he did. If you don't know that, that's why Jesus came, to preach the Word of God. The Bible tells us that. And he also started performing miracles. He started healing people. Now, at first, the people were amazed. They were like, man, look at where does he get this wisdom and the power that he has? But it didn't take long for people to do what people normally do. Instead of accepting Christ, instead of listening to Jesus and his teachings, instead of getting to experience what Jesus had for them and the power that he wanted to give them and work in their life, they began to question his authority. They began to take offense to his teachings, and they ultimately rejected him. They didn't believe in him. So why did his hometown reject him? Well, this passage tells us three main reasons that jumped out at me this week. And I know, you know, sometimes I spend a lot of time studying different commentaries and I study different things and I say, well, I want to make sure I'm preaching this right. But God always speaks to my heart when I take the time to sit down, and he'll do the same with any of us. But what a sweet experience I had this week when God just, it was like one of those, I was sharing with Glenn a little while ago, it's just like a light bulb moment where God said, this is what you're going to preach this week. And it takes all the stress off because I can just preach for 3 hours and y'all will be okay with it. I don't know why you're laughing at that, but anyways. So anyways, this passage tells us three reasons that we reject Jesus, or that the town rejects, that his hometown in Nazareth rejected him. Number one is this: they lacked understanding. Number two, they were offended. And number three, they refused to believe. Pretty simple, and we're going to go through it. But let's read chapter 13, verse 53 through 58. When Jesus had finished telling these stories and illustrations, he left that part of the country. He returned to Nazareth, his hometown. And when he taught there in the synagogues, everyone was amazed and said, "Where does he get this wisdom and power to do miracles?" Listen how quickly it changes, church. 55 goes on to say this. Then they scoffed. "He's just a carpenter's son. And we know Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. All of his sisters live right here among us. Where did he learn all these things?" And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except his hometown and among his own family." So he did only a few miracles there because of their unbelief. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just love you this morning, and we just thank you. Before we go any further, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the blood of Christ, that to anybody who believes in Jesus Christ, that Jesus, Son of God, that you are the Son of God, that you died, you came down and died for me to pay the penalty for my sins. And when your blood ran down that cross, Lord, it made a new covenant. A new covenant where we can have a relationship with a perfect and a holy God. We don't need a priest. We don't need a minister or a pastor to make that bridge for us. God, Jesus, you did that for us on the cross. And Lord, I just pray today that through the reading of your word, through the teaching and the preaching of your word, we know there's power in that. We just pray that we would accept you working in our life. We're all in a different place. We're all dealing with something different. Even if nobody else around us knows it, God, that your word would speak to us today and that we would listen ultimately. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's Jesus. If you want to picture this, going home to share his teachings with those he loved. All right, his hometown. How many are from this area right here? How many people grew up at Fork Union Baptist Church? Let's just say that in the crowd. All right, so think about if you, maybe some of you did for a while, you went away what that good feeling when you come back home. You know what I'm talking about? Or maybe when you moved away from your parents' home place, no matter how old you are, and you walk back into their home, the smell where you grew up or whatever. Has anybody ever had that where you're just like, man, I still go to my parents' farms, even though sometimes my dad gets on my every last nerve. But when I'm there, I love my, it's safe. It's a place where you go, oh man, it's home. All the good memories you had growing up and all those things, it's where you feel safe. This is what Jesus, I imagine him coming home to his place where he loved everybody, his hometown, his family was there. He was raised there as a child. He grew up learning his father's trade of a carpenter. That's where people saw him grow into a man. This is where he must have ran about and played in the streets with his friends and gone around and maybe even, you know, got on some of the neighbors' nerves and everything else, which me and Corbin were talking about this week. I don't know if he disobey his mom because he didn't sin. I don't know. That's a weird one, but he was a kid still. But we know he was perfect. But this is where he called home. At one point in his life, he would have said, yeah, I live in Nazareth. This is where I'm from. You see, Jesus loved the people there, and he loved his family that still lived there. He knew that they needed him. He knew he said, look, I'm going back to my hometown to preach the same thing to them because they need a Savior just like everybody else does. And he longed to help those that he had rubbed shoulders with for the first 30 years of his life. But his welcome was short-lived, and he was rejected. I've got the opportunity to go back to my home church this summer and preach a homecoming service. And I just think about this, and I think about how heartbroken would I be. And I know it won't be the case. I hope it won't be. But how heartbreaking would it be if I got there and everyone rejected me? So imagine what Jesus was going through. Here he comes to his hometown. It was short-lived. His welcome was short-lived. He was rejected. So why was Jesus rejected in Nazareth? And how can we relate it to us? So not only are we going to just go through and talk about why he was rejected, but why? How can it relate to us? Because we know that anytime we read the Word, it's there wanting to teach us what's good and useful in our life. It's wanting to rebuke things we need to get rid of. And it's wanting to show us, be that light unto our feet, right? That light in the path that we need. So how does it relate to us? So let's look back at Matthew 13. Let's look at 53, 54, 55, and 56. Let's break these down and look at those first couple verses. I'm going to read it again. When Jesus had finished telling these stories and illustrations, he left that part of the country. He returned to Nazareth, his hometown. And when he taught there in the synagogues, everyone was amazed and said, "Where does he get his wisdom and power to do miracles?" Then they scoffed. "He's just a carpenter's son." And we know Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. All of his sisters live right here among us. Where did he learn all these things? So just here in these first verses, we see the first reason that Jesus was rejected. Number one was this. The people lacked understanding. Remember last week, Jesus asked his disciples, he's like, "Do you understand these things? Do you understand what we're talking about?" Jesus was rejected in his hometown because the people did not understand who he was. They didn't understand who he was. They didn't really understand the source of his wisdom and his power. To them, it was just the man Jesus. You see, Jesus didn't have a seminary degree. He didn't have an ordination certificate hanging on an office somewhere in a big office in a church. He didn't have any of that. No, instead, he came from humble beginnings, right? He was born in a manger, in a barn. His father was a carpenter. His mother was a housewife. Just a regular blue-collar family, if you will. And they had seen Jesus their entire lives around Nazareth. He was just another kid in the neighborhood. And they didn't understand who he really was and the source of his wisdom and his power. I believe that today, there is somebody here today that has seen Jesus their whole life. They've heard the name of Jesus their whole life. They've seen a picture, or they might even have a picture of Jesus hanging in their house. Or they've been to a church and they have a picture of what we think Jesus may have looked like, hanging in the church building. You've seen a cross on every street corner in America where there's an old church just like this one. But you're here today lacking understanding of Jesus and his power and his wisdom. And if you're honest with yourself today, if I'm honest with myself, just like the people in Nazareth, what we do is we reject Jesus when we don't really understand him. When we don't really understand Christ, we reject him and we push him away. See, the people in Jerusalem, the religious leaders, they did the same thing. You're not alone this morning. Now, there's a place in my life where I rejected Christ because I didn't understand him. I didn't understand what he could do. I didn't understand what he wanted to do in my life. Even the religious leaders, especially the religious leaders, they didn't understand Christ. Acts chapter 13, verse 27, it says this: the people in Jerusalem and their leaders did not recognize Jesus as the one the prophets had spoken about. There's somebody here that doesn't recognize Christ for who he is this morning. It says, instead, they condemned him. And in doing this, they fulfilled the prophets' words that they read every Sabbath. You see, we can come to church every week, and we can talk about Jesus, and we can hear about Jesus, we can listen to songs about Jesus, we can wear a cross around our neck with a little picture of Jesus hanging there, or a little, you know, carving of Jesus hanging there, on and on and on, but we can still have no idea that we're just sitting there just not recognizing him. It's just Jesus. See, this is our human nature. We reject that in which we don't really understand. So don't beat yourself up this morning, but let God work on you this morning because he's wanting to. It's our human nature to push away. If we don't understand it, if we can't wrap our simple brains around it, no matter how smart we think we are, we push it away. I don't understand that, so I'm not going to let that come near me. Let me get rid of it. So why do we reject Christ? Because we lack understanding. Let's look at verse 57. And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told him, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his own family. So here is one, in this one simple verse, is the second reason that we so often reject Christ. It's the same reason that the people in Nazareth rejected Christ. They rejected Christ because they were offended by him. So here's Jesus, the same Jesus that grew up in their town, that they had seen grow up and run around. He ate there, he drank there, he worked, he slept among them. He had no right to come and speak to them with the kind of authority that he was speaking to them. He had no right to tell them to turn away from their sin, repent and turn to God. It's just Jesus, the carpenter's son. He had no right to proclaim that he was the Son of God. He had no right to call himself the Messiah. Think about if Jesus grew up here at Fork Union Baptist Church and then went out and started doing ministry and then starts coming back here and he tells us that he's the Messiah, that all that we've been hoping for, and he's the Christ, that he's the Son of God. What would we do? We'd be like, oh man, he's done lost it. You know what I mean? Dude's crazy. It's our human nature to do that. So even, think about it like this, even when Christ was out ministering everywhere, he was used to this kind of rejection. People rejected him everywhere he went. Even while he was hanging on the cross, Jesus was being mocked and rejected. Why? Because the people were offended. They were offended by him. Mark chapter 15, verse 31 and 32 says this: the leading priests and the teachers of religious law also mocked Jesus. All right, church, if you'll do something for just a minute, we just look at the cross for just a minute. Look at that cross there while we're reading this and picture Jesus hanging there, trying to get his breath, trying to raise himself up to relieve the pain off of his feet and his hands. And imagine this picture right here. This is what's going on. The leading priests and teachers of religious law also mocked Jesus. He saved others, they scoffed, but he can't save himself. Picture him there, church. He can't even save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe him. Even the men who were crucified with Jesus also ridiculed him. Again, church, more than likely, there's somebody here today who has been rejecting Christ because they're offended by him. And I can just hear you thinking these words, not because I'm a psychic or not because I'm so wise, but because I've thought them myself. And I've even thought it to myself when I would hear someone preaching about how the gospel offends people. Oh, pastor, why would I be here today if I was offended? You don't know what you're talking about. Don't act like you know what's going on in my life. Well, I'm happy that you're here. Everybody's happy you're here, but being here doesn't save you, right? We talked about that. Being in the net doesn't save you. You got to be one of the righteous ones. You got to be one of the good fish, one of the keepers. It's hearing and believing. It's believing and repenting of your sin. It's repenting of your sin and turning to Christ and following him and giving your life over to him. You see, we don't like for our sins to be brought into the light. I'm not talking about bringing everybody up here and saying, okay, this person struggles with this sin. That's not what God wants to do. He wants to bring it into light in your in your life. He wants to bring it up in you and say, let me show you the things that you need to get rid of, Anthony. Let me show you the things that you did just this week that you need to repent and turn to me. And he can handle those things. See, when the Holy Spirit begins to convict us of the sin that we need to repent of, or maybe you think about this, that person that you can't stand, that did you wrong, and they deserve every bit of hate that you give them, when God says you need to forgive them and let that go, we get offended. I don't want to forgive them, God. I get offended by that. They don't deserve to be forgiven. Maybe the Holy Spirit calls me to, here's a touchy one, give over your finances to God. Oh, y'all, somebody's saying, oh, Lord, he's starting to talk on money. Maybe he's asking me, you know, why haven't you given me a tithe back to my, you might give me just a portion back of all that I've blessed you with. We get offended, don't we? God, that's my money. Now, God, you know I need that money. I got to pay my car payment. I got to pay this. You get offended. So what do? You reject him. Or maybe the Holy Spirit's just calling you to serve, calling you to commit your life to him, and it scares you. And you're like, what if he calls me to do this and I don't want to do that or whatever? We get offended. Because all too often we get uncomfortable when God starts working in our life, whether it's raising up and getting rid of sin that he wants to get, calling us into a deeper relationship, whatever it is, just trusting him with our money and our finances, maybe repairing our marriages or friendships or whatever it is. Whenever Jesus comes in and wants to start changing things that we're not comfortable with, we get offended. When he begins speaking truth from God into our lives, we get offended. And what do? When we get offended, we reject it and we turn him away. You don't have to denounce the name of Christ to reject Christ this morning. Let me tell you that this morning, church. You can reject Christ by simply saying, no, I'm not going to do that. No, Jesus, I know you're calling me to do that, but I'm not going to do that. You're no better, and you're in the same boat as all the people in Nazareth who mocked him and ridiculed him and said, who are you to come in and tell me that? Because if I believe that I need a Savior, I have to believe that I'm living in sin. That's offensive. I don't want somebody telling me that I'm living in sin. I don't want somebody to tell me that I got to clean up my life. I'm offended by that. And this brings us right to the last reason why Jesus is rejected. Look at verse 58 with me, and we're going to start wrapping it up. Right here in this one sentence, he says, and so he did only a few miracles. Only a few miracles. That's what's so awesome about God. He still did a couple miracles for him. Isn't that cool? He only did a few miracles there because of their unbelief. So here's the third and final reason that Jesus is rejected. The people simply refused to believe. Jesus had done all these things for all over the place. If we read back through it, and I'm going to give a little recap. He did all these great things and miracles, and all they had to do was believe. And it happened. Remember chapter 1 of Matthew? Christ was born of a virgin. That's pretty amazing, wouldn't you think? The same Jesus that John the Baptist preached about and said was coming, that he got to baptize, the same Jesus that the voice from heaven came down and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I love and whom I'm well pleased. And the Spirit descended upon him when he was baptized in chapter 3 of Matthew. The same Jesus who defeated the temptation of Satan in the wilderness in chapter 4. Also in chapter 4, Jesus went all over healing every kind of sickness and disease. Chapter 5, he preached the best sermon ever, the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 6, he even taught us how God wants us to come to him in prayer. Chapter 8, he healed a man with leprosy, the Roman officer's young servant. He even went to Peter's mother-in-law's house and healed her. And it also says in chapter 8, many other demon-possessed people that Jesus healed. Chapter 8, he even calmed the storm and the sea. That's offensive. Who can do that? In chapter 9, Jesus healed a paralyzed man, the daughter of the synagogue leader. He gave blind man sight, and then he went on to another demon-possessed man and healed him. In chapter 12, we see Jesus, we talked about this wasn't that long ago, where Jesus healed the man with the deformed hand on the Sabbath. And the religious people, well, they were more upset about the fact that he was doing something on the Sabbath than they didn't even realize the fact that he just healed a man. Over and over, God continues to show us who Jesus is. Over and over, God continues to show us that Jesus is full of wisdom. He is wisdom. Where he gets his wisdom from. Over and over, God continues to show us that Jesus has all the power and authority. Yet so many people refuse to believe. So many people refuse to believe. And when we refuse to believe, we miss out on the miracles that Jesus wants to do in our lives. Just like the people in Nazareth. They only got to see a few. They only got to see a few miracles because of their unbelief. There's somebody here today as we close. I'll ask the worship band if they come back up. Maybe there's many people here today. I don't know. Maybe there's somebody listening online, or maybe there's somebody that's here today, whether you're a longtime church member, a first-time visitor. It doesn't matter. That you can relate to the people in Nazareth and you can say, I've been rejecting Jesus. I've been rejecting him. That's me. It could be something small. It could be something big. It could be many things. It could be a few things. Maybe you've just been rejecting him because you have a hard time understanding how Christ could love you. How could he look at all the sin in my life, all the mistakes, all the things I've done wrong over and over again, and how can he still love me? How am I supposed to understand that, Pastor? Maybe you've been here rejecting Christ and you've been, you hear his message and it offends you. And you're like, that offends me, man. I'm rejecting that. I'm getting rid of that. I don't want to hear about that. Or maybe you've been rejecting Christ because you've had a hard time believing. If that's you today, you need to simply come to Christ today. That's it. Simply come to Christ. Speak to him. Cry out to him. Call upon him right where you are. And I promise you, the word tells us, the songs we sing tells us, that he'll meet you where you are today. Just as like our breakfast, just like the breakfast we had this morning, come as you are. That's how Christ wants you to come to him, just like you are. And what's really cool is he never leaves you the same. Because every time we reject Christ, you're hurting somebody. So as we close, I want to say this. There's three people that we hurt when we reject Christ. Number one is this. You hurt yourself. You're rejecting an abundant life right here on earth that Christ has for you. That's what Ephesians 2 told us, right? God has, you're his masterpiece in Christ. And he has plans for you that you can't even fathom. But you're also rejecting an abundant life in the life to come. John chapter 3 verse 18 says this. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. The second person we hurt, when you reject Christ, you're robbing your family. You're robbing your neighbors, your co-workers, the people that serve right beside you, maybe even the people here in the church, of your testimony of what Jesus wants to do in your life. So when you reject Christ, you're not only hurting yourself, but you're actually hurting other people. Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, this is a trustworthy saying and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ could use me as a prime example of his patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. Number three, when you reject Christ, if you're here this morning, you're rejecting Christ, did you know that you're hurting Jesus Christ today? You're hurting Christ himself. Did you know that Christ longs for your heart? Did you know that Christ longs for your sins to be cast upon him? Did you know that Christ longs for you to worship him in spirit and truth? Christ wants to give you a new start today in life. Who else can do that? Church, who else can do that? And Christ wants to stand with you day by day by day and help you fulfill the purpose and the calling that he has for you individually, for me individually. Like an info commercial. But wait, there's more. Christ longs to have you with him for all eternity. Why would you reject that? No matter whether you don't understand it, no matter whether it offends you a little bit, no matter whether you're having a hard time believing it, why in the world did I reject that for so long in my life? Why would you reject that? John chapter 14 verse 2 says this. This is Jesus talking. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. There's room this morning in the kingdom for your soul. He goes on to say this. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? What a sweet love letter that we have from Christ this morning. Plenty of room. Would you just come? This morning, no matter what it is, if God is working on you this morning, maybe you've been rejecting Christ like I did for so long, like I still do sometimes when He brings up certain things in my life. I would just challenge you this morning and encourage you this morning that God is calling you to lay it at the foot of the cross this morning and to come as you are so He can show you what an abundant life really looks like. Amen? Amen. If God is calling you this morning and you need prayer, maybe you want to just give praise about something that God's doing in your life, whatever it is, come forward and share that this morning. And I'd be glad to pray with you. So as the worship band sings, let's stand. Don't reject Christ this morning. God is working on somebody this morning. Don't reject Him this morning, church. Because you have a choice. Come as we sing.